All right. This morning we continue our studies in Hebrews. We are right in the heart of this argument of the new covenant being far superior to the old covenant. There was nothing wrong with the old covenant. It accomplished what God wanted to accomplish with it. But it was only temporary. It was time for it to be replaced. It was growing old. And it is ready to vanish away, as we read at the end of Hebrews 8. And after saying that, we come to Hebrews 9, which we are introduced to the Old Covenant Tabernacle and to the Day of Atonement. And the author is going to show clearly how the New Covenant Tabernacle is superior and how the Day of Atonement, as done in the Old Covenant, was just a foreshadowing and a type of the true Day of Atonement, which is when Jesus Christ died on the cross and provided atonement for our sins. So that brings us to chapter 9. And we'll start over here with Bud this morning. If you will read for us the first 10 verses. Hebrews chapter 9.
Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in the earthly place of holiness, where a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff was budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it was the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only. The high priest goes in and it but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation.
We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at the Old Covenant Tabernacle, because the author of Hebrews spends a little bit of time looking at the Old Covenant Tabernacle. Keep your place there in Hebrews 9, and we're going to also look back at Exodus, beginning in chapter 25. Now, I have put up here on the board, the best I can draw, of the tabernacle. Now, this right here is actually the tabernacle. This is the courtyard out here. Okay. Now, in the ESV, as Bud read to us, it says, after the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared in the first section. Now, that word could also be translated as tabernacle, and it usually is. Okay. So, it says, he tells us that an earthly place of holiness, for a tabernacle was prepared, right here. The tabernacle. This was the place of worship. And what is so important about the tabernacle? That is where God would meet with the people. If you look at Exodus 25:21, He says, and you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, which is right here. On top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. He says, and there I will meet with you. And there I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. So, in the very middle of the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, this is the holy place, this is the most holy place. That's where God said He would meet with His people. In the tabernacle, in the holy place. In John chapter 1, Jesus Christ is said to tabernacle among us. Literally. Where it says, in our English versions, He will dwell among us. It's literally, He will tabernacle among us. So Jesus tabernacles among us with this in mind.
And you may get to this at another time, but it's interesting. If you think about it, wasn't that in the Holy of Holies there?
Right.
So if He's tabernacling, you know, living among them at that time, He was still very much separated from the people because no one would go there except the high priest, if he ever did, like you said. And the people would be out in, when they'd be out in the courtyard. So there was still, even though God was with them, it wasn't a real close proximity.
That's the problem with the Old Covenant. And the author is going to tell us that's no longer the case now that we have a better high priest. Yeah, we'll be going through all of that. All right, let's, in Hebrews 25, verse 8.
Exodus.
We'll be in Exodus for just a few minutes. I'll give you a whirlwind tour of the tabernacle, show you where the author gets the authority that he draws from. Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary. I'm reading from the New King James. In the margin, it's got sacred place or sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then in verse 10, he says, let them make an ark of acacia wood. This is the Ark of the Covenant. It's overlaid with pure gold. Out here, everything's made of bronze. No, that's not worth a whole lot. And here, everything's overlaid or made with gold. So in the Holy of Holies, one of the first things he tells them is to make an ark. That would be the ark that held the covenant, the Ten Commandments, right in the middle of the Holy of Holies. Okay? And then in verse 17, he says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. So we have a lot of gold in there. Gold is very valuable, so everything is made of gold. The mercy seat is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, you shall make two cherubim of gold. In the southern part of Judah, they pronounced it cherubim. In the northern part, cherubim. You're going to hear me pronounce it cherubim, because that I-M on the end of a Greek verb, a Greek male verb, always ends in I-M, the transliterated I-M, so it's cherubim.
In the Hebrew?
In the Hebrew. Did I say Greek?
Yeah.
In the Hebrew, I-M is the male ending for a plural verb, so cherubim, not cherubims. And King James says cherubims, but they put it. They don't need that S on there. They just wasted their ink. Anyway, two cherubim of gold. There's more gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. So here you have the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments is in there, and you have the Ark of the Covenant. Then on here you have the mercy seat. And then on each side of it, you have the cherubim. You have a cherub on each side looking down on that. And that's where God was supposedly to have dwelled, between the cherubim. One cherub on each side, according to verse 19. Okay, now, and he says in verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. I've said this once, but I'll say it again. Here we have the Ten Commandments, and they built an ark to hold the Ten Commandments and put it in the Holy of Holies. Then they put the mercy seat on top of that ark, and that was supposed to be splattered with blood on the Day of Atonement. And then you have a cherub on each side looking down to the mercy seat. Okay. And then you have a table of showbread. Verse 23, you shall make a table of acacia wood and overlay it with pure gold. Make a molding around it. Now, the showbread was not in the Holy of Holies, but it was in the holy place. It didn't quite make it to the Holy of Holies, but it is in the holy place. And it has 12 loaves of bread. And they set the showbread on top of that table. So we see all the furniture that's in the Holy of Holies, which isn't a whole lot. And then you have this table. And then the next he talks about the lampstand. And on the lampstand is verse 31, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. That's verse 31, Exodus 25, 31. 32 says, and six branches shall come out of its sides. And he goes on and gives all the details for that. And then in 26:1 he says, you shall make for the tabernacle 10 curtains woven with pure scarlet yarn. And you put cherubim in those curtains. So not only do you have cherubim in here, but you also have them on the curtains that separate the holy place from the most holy place. Okay, now moving to 26:33. You shall hang on the veil, you shall hang the veil on the clasp, and you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. Alright. So when they set it up, they bring the ark, the testimony inside the veil, that's the most holy place. And you set the table outside the veil, the lampstand across from the table in verse 35, towards the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. So the furniture for the holy place is the lampstand and the table. Table of showbread and the lampstand. That's in the holy place. And then the altar of burnt offering, you shall make an altar of acacia wood. Now the burnt offering is way out here. This is the courtyard. This is where in the bronze altar is where you kill the animal. Bronze basin is where the priests wash before they perform their duties. In 27:20, you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil pressed with olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. So the lampstand continually burned all the time. In the tabernacle, this is on the altar of incense right here. And you shall put it outside the veil. The altar of incense outside the veil right here. Alright, now we're going over to chapter 30. Because 28 and 29 is instructions for the priest. What they're supposed to do. How they're consecrated and what they're supposed to do on the Day of Atonement. And chapter 30, verse 1, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. So the altar of the incense is right there. Okay. And you shall, verse 6, you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony. Okay. And then in 30, verse 18, you shall make a laver of bronze, or that can be a basin of bronze. Here's a bronze basin where the priest would ceremonially wash. And it was important, because in verse 21 it says, they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. A priest started doing what they were supposed to do without first being ceremonially cleansed. They died. Okay, so that's the authority he draws from the Old Testament. Okay, in your notes, In verse 1, it says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness." So in verse 1, the author mentions the regulations of divine worship in, of the old covenant and the sanctuary where it took place. So that's what we'll be looking into here.
Mentions the what of divine worship?
Regulations. And of course, we know of a couple of priests that did not go according to regulations. What happened to them? Yep, that was it for them. Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord killed them. Somehow, it was not authorized. That's Leviticus 10, I believe it is. If you want to read that. All right, in your notes, in verses 1 through 5, we have a description of the two rooms of the sanctuary or the tabernacle. We have the holy place and the most holy place. And then in verses 6 and 7, we have the instructions for worship. All right, in the outer room of the holy place, in verse 2, which we went through, it says, "A tent was prepared. The first section in which was a lampstand and the table and the bread of presence." It is called the holy place. The lampstand, the table, and the bread on it. So that was the holy place. All right, now he goes in verse 3. Behind the second curtain, or behind the veil, was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense. He says, behind the veil here at the golden altar of incense. And the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, an Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So he says the altar of incense and these things were behind the veil. But what did Moses say? Where was the altar of incense? It's on the other side. The author of Hebrews says it's on the inside. Author of Hebrews ain't quite as smart as we thought he was, is he?
Yeah, he is.
Huh?
Yeah, he is.
He's smarter than we are, that's for sure, and he's smarter than we think. How do you explain that? When in Moses' day, he was instructed to put it in the holy place, and the author of Hebrews says it's in the most holy place.
Well, and all that stuff, that is all carted off. So whatever is there during the time of Jesus, those were newly made, right? And they didn't keep any of that stuff from the original.
That's possible, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. I mean, all of it was carted off during the time of their
captivity.
But yeah, you know, the tabernacle was only until the temple was built, but the temple was supposed to be built the same way. But he's talking about in the time of Moses. He's saying that that altar of incense was placed behind the veil. All right, this is up and above the tithe. All right. Where do we find the Day of Atonement in the Bible? Which is what we're going to be doing next. At least the Old Covenant description of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16. And we'll be going through that. Now we're still, in verse 1. It's the regulations of divine worship and the sanctuary where they took place. All right, so these are instructions for the Day of Atonement. One day a year, the high priest comes and washes himself at the bronze basin, kills a sacrifice, a bull for himself, and goats for the people. And then he comes in here. He takes the altar of incense, and then he goes in and sprinkles blood on the mercy seat. Okay. Look at verse 12. Let's say 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take the censer. Now this altar of incense had a censer on it. So he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of the sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. So on the Day of Atonement, you find the censer of the altar of incense inside the veil when atonement's being made. So theologically speaking, that altar of incense is inside the veil. Our author is speaking theologically. He is not speaking spatially about furniture arrangement. On the Day of Atonement, that censer from the altar of incense was brought behind the veil. So that's where he gets the authority to say that.
In what chapter of Exodus?
That's Exodus 16, verse 12.
Okay.
Leviticus 16, verse 12, yeah. Which we are going to read in a few minutes, either today or next week. All right, so that takes us through the having the golden altar of incense. And then it says the Ark of the Covenant, which we've discussed, covered on all sides with gold, and which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded. Now, we don't see in the Old Testament that God told him to do that, I don't think. At least I don't have the scriptural reference to that. But those were in there. And then it says, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. All these things we cannot now speak in detail. Okay, but the only controversial thing would have been that altar of incense. But we see where he can claim that that would be inside the veil. Alright, so that's the structure of the tabernacle. So, in your notes there, it says, in the outer room, or the holy place, we have the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread on the table. In the inner room, behind the veil, we have the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant, which are the Ten Commandments, and the cherubim.
So I've got a question. In Leviticus 16:12, it says, take a fire pan full of coals from the altar before the Lord and then bring it inside. So he didn't move the altar of incense inside.
No.
So get a censer.
Right. Just a censer. Yeah. Now, the King James Version, which some of you have, and there's one other version, I can't remember which it is. It says censer. It doesn't say altar of incense. It says censer. Steve, read Hebrews 9, verse 4 for us.
And this is the King James.
Yeah.
Which had the golden censer.
Okay, see, it could be translated as golden censer. It's, in the older versions, it was. What does the Geneva Bible?
Golden censer.
Yeah.
This one says the golden altar of incense.
Yeah. The older versions just say censer, though. So the censer was brought behind the veil by the high priest when atonement was made for the children of Israel. All right, commentator Peterson notes that all this stuff provided only a shadowy outline of the heavenly or spiritual realities now made available through the ministry of Jesus Christ. All of this stuff is only shadows or types. But God takes great pains. He tells Moses, to follow the pattern he's given him to make it exactly that way. And it was so important because it's a shadow and a type of the true tabernacle in heaven. The true tabernacle is in heaven. This is temporary and provisional. It provided only a shadowy outline of the heavenly or spiritual realities made available through the ministry of Jesus Christ. So this would also be essentially how the temple was laid out too. All right, anything else on the tabernacle itself? Charles?
Well, something you said at the beginning I thought was very interesting, that all of this is built around the tabernacle containing the Ten Commandments. It can't contain God's presence. I mean, he can be with the people there, but you can't take Yahweh, the true God of the universe, and put him in that box. He can't go anywhere. But what is there is his divine law. So that is how God's presence is with them in an enduring way. And then when we come to the time of Christ, who gives that its fullest expression, you know, he dwells among us as a man in him, and he came as a full expression of that law.
Yeah.
So I think this highlights the central significance of God's law word to us and our need to maintain fidelity to that.
Fantastic point. The importance of God's law reflects his character. It is right down in the below the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, anything else on that? Okay. All right, verses 6 and 7 now. It says, the author tells us, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second only, the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Okay. All the priests minister out here. All the sons of Aaron. And they make sacrifices every morning and every evening. So every morning they kill an animal and sprinkle the What do they sprinkle on the regular days? They can't get into sprinkle the mercy seat. They sprinkle it on the altar. Okay. Yeah. They sprinkle it on the altar. So blood is spilled every morning and every evening. The people are in perpetual reminder that death occurs because of sin. And this goes, and this is one of the arguments in Hebrews, is that this goes on and on and on. And it's never ending. And so if something's wrong, it doesn't actually make the people clean, as we'll read. So all the priests are out here, okay? And they wash themselves, they make a sacrifice, and they sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the altar. But one day a year, the Day of Atonement, the priests normally get to hear. They have, okay, on the table, they have to put showbread, new bread, fresh bread, every once a week. They have to continually keep the lampstand burning. And then out here is where they make their sacrifices, in the courtyard. And so that's the function of all of the priests. But the high priest gets through the veil, behind the veil, once a year, and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. And he carries the incense in with him too. Okay. Now he's going to show how Jesus Christ does all of that a little bit later. But that is what the author is talking about. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. Okay, turn to Leviticus 16. Thank you. verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. I had mentioned that. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. So if any priest went behind the veil any time of that one time a year, he would die, according to the promise of God. God says, I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunic on the linen trousers of his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Alright, so this is the Day of Atonement. And he gives a specific day later on in chapter 16 on what day of the year is to be the Day of Atonement. You might have heard of Yom Kippur. That's Hebrew for the Day of Atonement. So, it's what we have on this sacred day, this one day a year set aside. Aaron, or the high priest, would wash right here at the bronze basin, and he would kill the sacrifices at the bronze altar. All right, verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. He would have to have a bull from himself, which was more valuable than for the people, because his sin was greater, because he was the leader. All sins are not equally heinous before God. The priest had to offer a more valuable sacrifice for his sins than he did for the people, because his sin was greater because of who he was. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So his sin had to be taken care of before he started all this. Verse 7, he shall take of the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. In other words, one actually died for the atonement of the people, and the other goat would go into the wilderness carrying the sins of the children of Israel. Verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer, verse 12, full of the burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So that's the only time ever that anybody was allowed inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So he would bring this censer in. It would be real smoky in here. Full of smoke, he had blood with him, and he threw that blood on the mercy seat.
Bill, so Aaron was the high priest.
Yeah.
Now, was he there for a lifetime? His lifetime? Or was it just...
I believe so, yeah. yeah, once the high priest, always the high priest, because remember at the death of the high priest, the people in the cities of refuge were able to go. So yeah, all the high priests, as far as I know, would serve until they died. They didn't have elections. Verse 13, and they shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. For the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. And shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement. This is an interesting verse. So he shall make atonement for the holy place. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins, and so he shall do so for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So we have the sin not only defiles people, it defiles places. And so the priests who ministered in these places, they defiled them because they're sinners. And so atonement had to be made for that. And the children of Israel were so unclean that their uncleanness went all the way into the Holy of Holies. And it had to be cleansed too. That's according to Gordon Wenham. And Gordon Wenham probably knows this stuff better than any man that ever lived, except for Moses and the author of Hebrews and Jesus. So you need to think about this. This was supposed to happen every year. We don't know if they ever even did it or not. But it was supposed to happen every year. And this would be a reminder of the people that they had a problem. They had a problem with sin. And it would be educational for them to know that somebody had to come and put an end to the sacrifice sometime or another, because it was not really accomplishing what had to be done. It accomplished its purpose, but it did not make anybody clean. It did not make any true atonement. And the people were reminded every morning and every evening that blood was being spilled because of their sin. And then once a year, the high priest would have to go into the very Holy of Holies and sprinkle the mercy seat. So this was the old covenant order. All right, any questions now on that? Any notes? Verses 6 and 7, the author describes the worship, namely the annual Day of Atonement. And as I've already mentioned to you, the priest had 3 duties. They daily trimmed the lamps. They replaced the bread each week. And they made daily morning and evening sacrifices. Gave you the references for that.
So on the Day of Atonement, all the other sacrifices that were normally done were not done?
There's nothing in Scripture that says to not do those.
Okay, but there were special morning and evening sacrifices that were fitting the Day of Atonement only.
No, those morning and evening sacrifices were offered every day. There's no exceptions made in the Scripture. But in addition to that, he did this. Anybody knows of any reference that says a special sacrifice other than the bull and goat? Let me know. But I'm not aware of any place in the Scripture that says you don't do the regular morning and evening sacrifices on the Day of Atonement.
Okay, I guess I'm not saying you don't do them. With the number of people that were wandering in the wilderness and each person having to bring a sacrifice, I assume sacrifices were almost 24/7.
Of some kind, yeah.
Yeah. And so then you're talking about morning and evening, so they must be differentiated somehow from the normal sacrifices that the people are bringing.
Yeah, you're absolutely right on that. Yeah. No matter how many sacrifices of people's bought, these had to be made also. Now, okay, we'll get a little bit more into the sacrifices next week, just for a few minutes. And then we will probably finish up chapter 9. But the reason I spent time with you on this is everything in Hebrews makes a lot more sense if you're familiar with the corpus of the Old Covenant. Okay, anything else?
A couple of places I missed. Verses 8 through 10. See,
we're not there yet.
We're not there. Okay.
Yeah, we'll get there.
Wait, but the first thing he said, the second blank of the very beginning, the verse in the Old Covenant, the regulations of divine worship, the Old Covenant, and the
sanctuary.
Sanctuary. Okay.
Where it took place, the tabernacle.
When David's army got the 12 loaves of bread from the table, mm-hmm. was that at the normal point of a week that there would have been a change of bread anyways? I guess I've never been clarified for me as to why they were able to get it or why they shouldn't, you know.
I'm not prepared to answer that question. I'd have to do some research on that. Good question, though. Okay. Bud, will you close us up in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, again, we